Matthew 26, beginning of verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, that is all that we've been talking about the end times, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover is just 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the Passover feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany, 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, in the home of a man named Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which he poured on his head as he reclined at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could be sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. As we come to this part, the life of Jesus, let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Father, as we continue to read the familiar parts of the last days of Jesus, Lord, I pray that we will see something new, something that really applies to our lives today, that it just not be an old-time story. Lord, open our hearts to hear your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Think about it. Jesus wasn't just a good man who gave humanity some really nice sayings to live by. Things like, do to others what you would have them do to you, or love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't come to earth to start a new religion. Jesus' sole purpose was to die for the sins of the world. Back in the beginning of his ministry, back in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For that matter, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 1. Paul writes, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain." Verse 3. "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Some who are still living, though some have fallen asleep, that is, some have died." Of first importance. The gospel is the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation, no gospel, no biblically Christianity without the cross of Christ. Peter summed it up, Paul summed it this way later on in that same chapter. In verse 14 he said, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Up to this point, Matthew has been demonstrating through Jesus' teachings and his actions that Jesus was the one prophesied of in the Old Testament. He was the Messiah. Now, after 3 years of ministry, things are coming to a head. The reason for Jesus' incarnation was at hand. The king was preparing to suffer and to die. The last few chapters of Matthew form the heart, really, of Matthew's story of Jesus, the Messiah. In today's scripture, we see four different events that lead up to or point towards Jesus' death. In the first event, we see God's plan and Jesus' obedience. God's plan, Jesus' obedience. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, we read frequently here, reminds us that Jesus had voluntarily limited the use of his godly attributes. But it didn't mean he didn't know anything. Four times in the book of Matthew, Jesus predicted his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus knew God's plan for him. He knew the time for his death was only 2 days away, and he would be obedient. Jesus' death wasn't an accident, wasn't an untimely death. Jesus knew when and what was going to happen. In John 10, verse 18, speaking of his death, Jesus said, "No one takes it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. This was the reason Jesus came to earth. From before the beginning of time, Jesus was to die for the sins of the world. And the appropriate time for Jesus, the Passover lamb to die, was at Passover, when all the other lambs were slain. As Philip explained to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Jesus was a lamb predicted by the prophet Isaiah, who said he was going to be led to the slaughter, but not open his mouth in protest. Jesus knew and was obedient to God's will. For that reason, he could pray in Matthew 26, verse 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not as I will, but as you will." God's plan and Jesus' obedience. At the same time that Jesus was predicting his crucifixion, the second event was occurring, the plotting of the leaders of Israel. Matthew wrote, "The chief priests and the elders of the people were plotting Jesus' arrest. The chief priests, led by the high priest Caiaphas, represented the wealthy, the influential religious leaders. The elders represented the wealthy, the influential political leaders of the Jewish nation. Together, this body of men represented the leadership of the nation of Israel." We've seen it before. The high priest Caiaphas was driven by greed, selfishness, and jealousy. He had no regard for his country, his people, or his religion, except how they could be used for his own personal advantage. He wanted to destroy Jesus because he feared that Jesus was a threat to his position and his power over the Jewish people. So with that in mind, Caiaphas gathered the leaders in his house to plot how they might be able to arrest and kill Jesus. Actually, they had all had more than they could tolerate from this upstart named Jesus. But they were afraid to arrest him openly. From the response on Palm Sunday, which was just a few days before, it was obvious to everyone that Jesus was popular with the mass of people who were gathered in Jerusalem for the annual celebration of Passover. So from the leaders' viewpoint, Passover was the worst possible time for them to take action against Jesus. Since many from the uncouth masses felt that Jesus was the promised Messiah, to arrest him and then put him to death would lead to a major uprising and their fall in power. So the leader's plan was to wait until after Passover. But Passover was God's time, chosen, God's time. And contrary to their plans, Jesus would be crucified in 2 days, not in 8 days. For the third event leading up to Jesus' death, Matthew presented a flashback to the previous Saturday evening, Jesus' anointing in Bethany. Let me show you. Turn to John chapter 2, John chapter 12, rather. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 1. John writes, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. But he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put inside it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. The anointing by Mary took place 6 days before Passover in the house of Simon the leper. Since lepers were not allowed to live in town or to associate with non-lepers, Simon must have been healed. Most likely, he had been healed miraculously by Jesus. And Simon invited Jesus and others to his house for a meal to give thanks to Jesus. John wrote that this woman's name was Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. This very expensive perfume was worth a year's wages. Mark 14 adds that the expensive alabaster jar that it was in was also broken. In other words, Mary's act was very costly. Again, Mary's act was very costly between the perfume, the alabaster jar, and what she did. Mary had always been attentive to Jesus' teachings. From her actions, it seemed that she accepted and understood Jesus' prophecies of his imminent death better than the 12 disciples did. Unlike the disciples, who were still fighting about who was number one, she was not caught up in the selfish desire for Jesus to establish his earthly kingdom so that she could share in the glory and the privilege of being one of his followers. Rather, in love, Mary anointed both his feet and his head and wiped his feet with her hair. She willfully surrendered her glory, her dignity, to worship and glorify Jesus with the precious gift that she brought. She didn't seek a visible or some kind of tangible reward for her generosity, but offered her most expensive earthly possession to the Lord in an act of worship. Although she perhaps didn't know it quite at the time, instead of anointing Jesus' body after his death, she did so just before his death. What she did was an act of faith and love. Since the rest of the disciples didn't know the true character of Judas, and since his criticism of Mary sounded quite spiritual, they joined in attacking her. The disciples didn't know that the real reason for Judas' attack until later. As John told us, Judas wanted the ointment sold so that the money would go into the common purse so he could use it for himself. Mark wrote that following Judas' lead, the disciples rebuked her harshly. Being aware of this, Jesus rebuked them and praised Mary. Jesus didn't criticize the disciples because they were concerned about the poor. Jesus was concerned about the poor. He was cautioning them about missing their opportunity to worship him. They'd always have the opportunity to help the poor. They would not always have the opportunity to worship at his feet, to prepare him for his burial. Genuine worship is the supreme service a Christian can offer to Jesus Christ. There's a time for ministering to the hungry, the sick, the imprisoned. There's a time for witnessing to the lost, seeking helping them grow in the faith. There's a time for careful study in teaching God's word. But I think the thing above all else that the Lord requires of his people is their true worship. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. With this, everything else we do in his name, or without this rather, everything we do in his name is worthless and empty. He wants our love. He wants us. He wants our worship. Like Mary, the true worshiper of Jesus doesn't ask, how much is this going to cost me? Do I have the time? The true worshiper gives Jesus all that he has, knowing it's nothing compared to what Jesus has given him. We need to offer him our most valuable possessions. He gave his life for you. No gift is too great in response to Jesus' divine love for us. Then the fourth event. The fourth event was Judas's planned betrayal. Judas's planned betrayal. Compared to Mary's demonstration of love and worship, this act of Judas was one of hypocrisy, the lowest shame. As one of the 12, Judas had seen and experienced the powers of God. He himself had received the power to heal when he was sent out along with the other disciples to go out in their groups two by two on their missionary journeys. But in spite of all that he had seen, all that he had heard, Jesus was not a true believer. Like some professing Christians today, Judas was in the group of believers, but he wasn't part of them. Judas was in the group of believers, but not of them. Many people have come up with a variety of ways, reasons, why Judas would seek to betray Jesus. Love of money or greed? Jealous of the other disciples? Disappointment in the great direction Jesus' ministry was going? Perhaps he's just trying to force Jesus' hand and get him to move faster. The tragedy, no matter what it was, Judas thought he knew better than God. We may not be understanding why Judas did what he did, but you know, Jesus never gave up on him. Even in the upper room, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, when he washed the disciples' feet, Jesus warned Judas as he washed his feet along with the other disciples. But Judas refused. He turned against Jesus and allowed himself to be used by Satan. Going to the chief priests, perhaps when they were meeting together, Judas asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? Imagine the surprise. Imagine the amazement of the religious leaders at Judas's offer to aid them in destroying Jesus. For the cost of a slave, Jesus sold his teacher, his leader, his friend. For a mere 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrayed the Son of God who had come to die for him. Beginning of the end. There's no salvation, no gospel, no biblical Christianity without the cross of Christ. The four events, God's plan and Jesus' obedience. Jesus knew when and what was going to happen. Jesus prayed, not as I will, but as you will. Second event was the plotting of the leaders of Israel. They wanted to arrest and kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people. Third event today was Jesus' anointing at Bethany. Mary's act was costly, but Mary acted in faith and love. The fourth event was Judas' planned betrayal. Judas was in the group of believers, but he was not of them. And Judas thought he knew better than God. In today's scripture, we really see two different attitudes towards Jesus. The response of a true follower, the response of a fake or a hypocrite. First is Mary's response. She gave her best in worshiping her Lord and Savior. She really gave all that she had. The perfume was just a symbol of giving herself completely and totally to the Lord, and he accepted it. As one commentator wrote, "Nothing given in Jesus' name is ever wasted." Have you ever noticed, though, when you read the stories about Mary, that every time Mary tried to do something for Jesus, she was misunderstood? Her sister Martha misunderstood her when Mary sat at Jesus' feet to listen to him teach. Her friends and her neighbors misunderstood her when she came out of the house to meet Jesus after Lazarus had been buried. Judas, the other disciples, misunderstood her when she anointed Jesus' feet with her hair. When we give Jesus first place in our lives, we can expect to be misunderstood and criticized by those who claim to follow him, as well as those that don't know him. But like Mary, we need to continue serving and worshiping despite any criticism that we hear. Like Mary, we need to give our all in spite of what others might say. And then there's Judas. Judas's life is a warning to those who pretend to serve God, but whose hearts are far from God. He's also a warning to those who waste their opportunities in their lives. "Why this waste?" asked Judas when he saw that expensive perfume poured out on Jesus. Judas's response was to waste his opportunities, his life, and finally, his soul. Mary's response? She gave all she had. Judas' response? He wasted his opportunities. So I guess it comes down to the question is, what about you? Have you, like Judas, fooled everyone into thinking that you belong to Jesus, that you're a Christian? Like everyone else, someday you're going to stand before God and answer the question, what have you done with Jesus? God is going to look at your heart, not at your actions. Accept Jesus' sacrifice for your life. Give Jesus the best thing that you have, yourself. And then watch what God will do with you. Are you like Mary? Do you give him your best, your first fruits? Or do you give him what the leftovers? When you consider what Jesus has done for you, what's the reasonable response? What's your response? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we think about your death for us, we think about your love for us, we think of what you've given up to die on a cross for us. Lord, I pray that you will touch each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves completely and totally to you, to be used by you. Lord, if there's someone here that hasn't really given themselves to you as Lord, as well as Savior, pray that you move in their hearts as they think too about your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.